As you know, we're going through that awesome letter that Paul wrote to the believers in Rome. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 5 is where we left off. Let's all go to Romans chapter 5 to see what God would have for us this morning as we consider all of this. The great calling and the great privilege we have, of course, is to know the Lord. From that, we can go on to grow in the Lord. And as we do, hopefully go out and show the Lord to people. The Lord's desire always is to work in us, but then not to stop at us, but to work through us. And we come to this letter that Paul wrote to the believers in Rome. What an awesome, life-changing letter it is. Many people, from Martin Luther to so many, attribute God's work and all in this letter as to why God hold of them and changed their lives, because it is good, good stuff. Well, we left off here in Romans 5, verse 5. In verse 5, Paul has just declared that the love of God has been poured out in the hearts of all believers through the Holy Spirit. His love poured out upon us. But what kind of love is it? Is it like the world's kind of love? What kind of love is it? How assured are we of it? What benefit of it is it to us? And what's the results? And will it last and all? There's so much that's wrapped up in this. Paul's going to go on to soak us in the love of God. And I pray it'll have that fruit this morning of encouraging and challenging all of us. Good, good stuff. So let's read our text for the morning. Then I'll go back and kind of expound through the verses. But let's read. And as we do, be blessed, believer. Be blessed. This is God's love for you and me. Starting at verse 6, Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So much here. I mean, Lord, not allow me to come at this without a certain amount of excitement, because it's pointed to that which has changed everything for me. But I pray to revive in you in that same way. I'm not looking for an emotional response, but may the Lord stir our hearts. May there be that work of the Holy Spirit as he soaks us in the awesome truth that Paul is setting before us here this morning. I've called our time together this morning, the much more love of God. And you'll see why we say that, hopefully, by the time we're through. Let's pray. Father, I join in here with my brothers and sisters and all of us that are here, Lord. We look to you, Lord. You know us. You know what we struggle with. You know our hearts. As we sit before you this morning, thank you that we can gather in the assurance that we're two or more gathered together. You're right there. And your goal, of course, is to minister and to touch and to have your way. And our great need is to let you. So, Lord, lift off the distractions, I pray. And help us be receivers of all you'd have. Father, I think of all you've done to demonstrate your love and your great effort to show us your answer for the issues and problems and what ails us in this life. Help us this morning to be, again, be receivers. Help us to be rejoicers. And help us to be declarers of your great love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure declare is a word, but I used it, so that's okay. As we come to this chapter, remember, Paul has clearly set before us up to this point how a person can be right with God. People often wonder that. How can I be right with God? On what basis? Well, Paul has led us up to that point to show us. He's shown us it's not through works of our own. It's not through somehow the good outweighing the bad. So many people think that. You ask them, are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, on what basis? Well, I'm basically a good person, or my good's going to outweigh the bad. There are no scales at the gates of heaven. For all it takes is one sin. God is holy. God is pure. And our ailment, as Paul took the first three chapters to show us, is we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And we can't enter heaven with that sin. And so what's to be done? We don't have the remedy in ourselves. What's to be done for us? How can I be right with God? Well, he went on to declare, and the great message of the book of Romans is the declaration of justification by faith. That we're accounted righteous, we're made right with God, not through some work we do of our own, but by receiving the work of the cross. The declaration is that God, at the moment I receive Christ as Savior, he puts to my account, he puts to my account his righteousness as he takes my sin and puts them on Jesus' account. The best deal he'll ever get. And so that's been the declaration of how he does all this. Chapter 3, verse 24, he said, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's God's remedy for what truly aileth. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redeemed, forgiven, cleansed, made right with God. Therefore, as we came to the end of chapter 4 last time, after Paul had used the example of Abraham, who Paul used to show that it's always been, God has always dealt with man on this basis. That is, he counts us righteous by faith. Abraham, David, he uses all those examples there and says it's always by faith. It always has been, it always will be. Get to verse 23, and he says, but it wasn't written for Abraham's sake only, verse 24, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So as Paul now comes to what we call chapter 5, remember the original writings didn't have chapter and verse. That's for our sake later on. It's an ongoing letter. But having declared that how we're saved, how we're declared right with God, that is by faith, he goes into chapter 5 now. And he begins to set before us, if you will, the results of being a believer. He sets before us what each one who has given their heart to Jesus, I called it last time, he's shown us the benefits of believing. If you here remember, we called it the benefits of believing, and we went through verses 1 through 5, pointing out the benefits, that which believing in the Lord ushers into our lives. For example, we said benefit number 1, according to chapter 5, verse 1, is we now have peace with God. We once were enemies with God. We were in rebellion to God. Sin had created a gap that we couldn't span. But verse 1 taught us that we're justified by faith, and because we are, the first benefit is we now are at peace with God. The second benefit we saw, verse 2 of chapter 5, we now have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Because he initiated this, he did this, he spanned the gap, he brings into this relationship, and because of that, we have access to God. We can come boldly before the throne through grace. So far we have the fact that we have peace with God, that blessing number 1, if you will, best benefit number 1. Benefit number 2, we have access to God. Think about that. Benefit number 3 we saw also in verse 2 was, and we go on now that we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That we have a basis for rejoicing. We can hope in God. And our hope is not like the world's. Well, I hope so. But our hope is a confident expectation that it is going to come to pass because it's based upon God and his character. And as it says later on in verse 5, God's hope cannot disappoint. We'll never be ashamed of having hope in God, trusting in God. So benefit number 3 here is we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then benefit number 4 we saw was we can glory in tribulations. Now we first see that, we go, hold it, wait a minute, what? How can I glory in going through a trial or tribulation? Because he says, knowing something. Knowing that in these tribulations is how God works this process. And he labels these, he shows us verses 3, 4, 5. The result being we arrive at hope. We can know sure and certain hope because of who we're hoping in. And that's the idea in all this. Well, this morning the benefits package continues as we come to verse 6. Let's dive in now. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I want to point out here, Paul's going to use 4 words to describe our spiritual condition without Jesus. And the first word he uses here, just talking about us, is we once were in a condition, it says, when we were still without strength. That's not referring to a physical strength. It's referring to our spiritual condition. If you use the New International Version, the NIV, the word there they use is powerless. If you have a New American Standard version, the word they use there is helpless. They all carry the same idea: without strength, you're powerless, you're helpless. We had no ability to save ourselves. If we're going to have our destinies changed, it was going to have to come from outside of us. We were powerless, helpless in our condition. But Paul doesn't stop there. For the second word now, in verse 6, he goes on, when he describes us as the ungodly. The second word describing our condition, it says that Christ died for the ungodly. Now you might, if you're not used to that, say, wait a minute, what are you saying? I'm basically nice, I'm good. In God's estimation, we were outside of Him. We were about us, self-ruled. We were in the enemy's camp, just the way it was. We were ungodly. We weren't godly at that point. We didn't belong to Him. We were ungodly. Now, at first you might rebel to that, but you know what? You got to admit you got the ailment if you're going to appreciate the cure. And that describes us. But He doesn't stop at that either. Allow me to go ahead for just a moment. In verse 8, He's going to be talking there about us, and He's going to say, while we were still sinners. Well, now, Paul, you're getting kind of personal. You're going from without strength to the ungodly. Now you're flat out saying it. This is for sinners. But He already said it, remember? Way back in chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Again, God is perfect and holy. And all of us come short of that. Now, some miss it by a mile, some by maybe less. Doesn't matter. All have missed it, He's saying. And we can't dwell there unless something is done for us. It's like being invited to an awesome wedding, but you can't come in without a spotless garment and yours is stained. But there's nothing you can do to get it off. What cleanses our stains? The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that makes us fit for heaven. But He's driving home that we were without strength. We were powerless to save ourselves. And we were the ungodly. And we were sinners. And lastly, to kind of again drive it home, in verse 10, He talks about, He uses the phrase describing us when we were enemies of God. So there's those four words: without strength, or helpless, powerless, ungodly, sinners, enemies. Again, we may not like the picture it paints of us, but it was our condition before Jesus got hold of us. And what this is really doing is emphasizing this. It's emphasizing the fact that the reasons that he's going to get into God's love here in just a moment. And what he's showing is that the reasons for God's love are found in Him, not in us. There's nothing inherently about you or I that drew God's love out of Him. He didn't look at you and I and say, man, He is such a good deal. I got to get Him. I got to save Him. She's just so cute. I want her in my family. That's not how it works. There was nothing in us. This was our condition. Lost, hopeless, powerless. We were ungodly. All these things. We're sinners. We were enemies of God. And if something isn't done for us, we had no hope. We had no hope. But thank God our Bible doesn't stop at verse 6. Thank God things don't stop right there. For let's read on now. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Yes, there's been acts where someone has died for a friend, or a soldier would give his life for the other soldier or something. That happens. It's not unknown. But God's love is far greater. Verse 8, let's soak in it. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While still sinners. Again, there's nothing that deserved God's love, nothing that earned this work. It's all going to be expressions of His unconditional love for us. Pastor Chuck Smith, speaking on verse 8, says this, quote, deep inside each of us is a yearning for true love. And the world is more than happy to provide us with phony substitutes. But God has shown us what real love is. While we were still sinners, in rebellion against God, Christ died for us. Not because we deserved it or because there was anything attractive about us, but just because He loved us. End quote. And remember, the assurance this gives us, there was nothing in you or I that earned His love. Hence, there's nothing you or I can do that will cause Him to not love us. You see, God knows you already, and He knows tomorrow. He knows everything. It's not like God's going to learn something new about you or I. Oh, I didn't know that about him. Forget it. He knows us, knows our past, our future, our current. He knows everything. But his love's not predicated on any of that. Therefore, it's not like, okay, I did this. I've got my prayer life going pretty good today and haven't yelled at anybody. Oh, I'm sure he loves me. Then tomorrow, everything goes south and you go, oh, he hates me. It's not like that. He just loves us because he does. There you go. John echoes this same truth over in 1 John 4. In this, the love of God was manifested, revealed, displayed toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Here's love, he says. Not that we love God. Oh, great that we do. But ours is a responsive love. We love because he first loved us. In this, here's love, he says. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, to pay the price for our sins. That's love. It's only right, normal, and that we need love him back. He said, but here's love, not us. Is that he loves us to this extent. While we were spitting on him and rejecting him and in rebellion to him, he sent his Son. He sent his Son to die for us. You know this text. It's quoted probably the most of all, but let's remind ourselves. John 3:16-17. I always love to put 17 on when we can. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved us so much that he acted on it. And what did he do? He sent his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. See, that's what people so often think, huh? Oh, well, you Christians just, you know, you got everybody, you know, this idea of going to hell and all these kind of things and sin and all. And they don't understand. He didn't send his Son to condemn us. We're already condemned. He's trying to save us. He's not trying to condemn me. He's trying to save us. But that the world through him might be saved. It's all because of his love. And he displayed it. He manifested it. He acted upon it. I always try to point that out, that in God's vocabulary, love is a verb. It's something he has done. If you ever doubt God's love, look to the cross. And it's true. Situations can come along. Circumstances can come along. And in the midst of them, we don't quite get it. Lord, where are you? How come this is going this way? And that's the circumstance. And you're not going to find comfort and all in the circumstance. But the Lord would say, don't look at the circumstances. Look to the cross. This is how he's demonstrated his love for us. That we were still in rebellion, he sent his Son to die for us. And if someone ever challenged the love of God, oh, if God's loving, how come? And then he tried out something that's an example of the results of sin in this world, results of what happened because of the hate instead of love, and all these things going on out there, and they trot that out somehow, not understanding the free will that God had to give man and all. But if someone challenged the love of God, then you just say, well, if God's not loving, explain the cross. For if you ever wonder about his love, how do you explain the cross? His cross is the ultimate. He might show us other ways he loves us, but the ultimate way he showed it is the cross. So always look to that. Well, we talked about the blessings, the benefit of believing. We mentioned four from our last time. This morning, let's add a fifth one. And that's here in verse 8, and that is, we have a God who loves us. Agape, unconditional, loves us. No matter what we go through, no matter what our days are like, it's not situational, not because I earn it, but the benefits of believing are, we can rest in this fact, he loves us. Verses 3 through 8 were verses that spoke about the fact we do go through tribulations, and through this we have to go through certain things, how he refines us and makes us like Jesus and all. But notice this. It helps us also understand that just because we are saved, it doesn't mean life will be easy. Okay, I didn't hear anybody sound like shocked. No, I'm like, oh, wait a minute, I accepted Jesus because I thought it was going to be like a total rose garden. Well, if you did, No, in this world we will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, be of courage. because we belong to the one who's overcome the world. But you will have tribulations, he's saying. Life isn't going to be easy. There will be trials. But God wants us to know that right in the middle of all we face, he loves us. Settle the issue. He loves you. Unconditionally loves you. And therefore, anything that comes along, he's either allowing or bringing, but it's rooted in, he knows what's best. He can be trusted. He loves you. Right in the middle of that tribulation, he loves you. So receive that, soak in it, and rest in it. Let that be our anchor. Verse 9, we must press on. Much more then, having now been justified, remember, justified means just as if I'd never sinned, made right with God. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In verse 9 now, well, let me ask you this. Does anybody remember what I said the title of our time was this morning? I don't blame if you didn't. I titled our time this morning, The Much More Love of God. And I said we'd learn why. Here we come to it. Because here we begin the first of Paul's much more than declarations. He's going to use that phrase four times in this chapter. Two will hit this morning. Where he's going to do this comparison idea. He's going to use the idea of much more or much more than. And it's a phrase that means something is that much more certain because of something. He's going to say, if God did this, he certainly will do this. They didn't begin a work to stop it, but he began a work to complete. He didn't save you to put you on the shelf. He saved you that you might walk in fellowship with him, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, him working in and through us all along the way. That he knows his plans for us. He has good thoughts towards us. All the stuff he's bringing to bear into our lives. And so Paul's going to say that. If he did this, he's not going to stop. He will go on to do the other. It's an argument that's often phrased as the greater to the lesser. Commentators talking about this, talk about how Paul is arguing from the greater to the lesser. So you'll hear different pastors use that phrase. But again, in other words, it's saying this, if God has done the greater thing, he will certainly do the lesser thing. And what is that? Much more than having now been made right, brought into fellowship, being justified as blood, we will be saved from wrath through him. Well, Pastor, you just said we have tribulations and trials, yes, but wrath. See, the wrath of God was laid on Jesus, so we don't have to experience it. But notice the phrasing there, we shall be saved from wrath. So benefit number 6, if you want to call it that, benefit of believing is that we shall be saved from wrath. We will not have to go through the wrath of the tribulation that's coming upon this earth. There's coming a day when God's going to catch the church up out of here, and it will enter into a time where God will begin to deal with this Christ-rejecting world. And there's a series of things. It's called the Great Tribulation. But we are not appointed unto wrath, Scripture says. We shall be saved from the wrath to come. Do you remember, and I've mentioned it a few times along the way here as we studied Romans, why I felt one big reason God was taking us to this letter was I've said I believe God wants us to be prepared for what's coming. Prepared salvation-wise, prepared for trials and tribulations. Each thing has a kind of a prepared element in it. And here's another one. To be prepared to escape the judgment to come. We shall be saved from the wrath to come. That's one reason we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. That's a whole other study at the time, or you can study it on your own. But the point is, he declares here, since we're justified by his blood, we shall go on now to be saved from the wrath to come, because we're his children now. And his children won't go through this wrath that he's talking about. But how did it all come about? By his blood. And sometimes I make people squeamish, and why do you have to go there? Because that's how it is. But the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. You remember how the Jews were delivered from Egypt when the blood of a lamb was put on the doorpost of their home and all. And it said death passed over. That's why they celebrate Passover. Death passed over them when God saw the blood applied. Same for us. Death passes over us now when the blood of the lamb has been applied to our lives. We receive that work of the cross. 1 John 1:7 tells us the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's God's remedy for sin. Ephesians 2:13 tells us once we were far off from God, but now we've been brought near through the blood. And I can't get into a big exposition about that necessarily. Time would allow too much in depth, but think about it. You say, well, why always the blood? Because life is in the blood. Your physical life is in the blood. How does that oxygen get to the cells that need it? Your lungs take it in. But how does it get from your lungs to those cells? The blood picks it up and off it goes. How about the nourishment, liquids, and food? Well, your intestines all break it all down, get it into energy, whoosh, off it goes. The blood, life is in the blood. When it says he gave his blood, it means he gave his life. He poured out his life. He poured out that which sustains life. Life is in the blood. And so he gave his life. It must needs be if we're going to have life. Thank God he did it. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now we come to the second much more. It says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Reconciled by his death, saved by his life. Our lives now, if you're a believer, are all wrapped up in Jesus, is the idea. In him now, we live and move and have our being, is what Scripture teaches us. But it's so awesome just to remember this. Later on in chapter 8, Paul's going to mention this. Kind of just fits what we're saying already. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Says he didn't spare his son, much more then he'll give you all things. He didn't save us, again, to put us on the shelf or to withhold. He wants us to not come short of all that he has. All these benefits of believing are for us. And so we're going to see this theme repeated. But here we have that second, much more than. You know, repeated words draw our attention. They're put in Scripture to emphasize points. When you're doing a Bible study, any kind of in-depth Bible study, always make sure you look for key words. And key words are often highlighted by the fact they're repeated in the text. There's a couple of key words or repeated phrases in here. One of them is this idea of reconciled. That word occurs twice in our verse 10 and then again in verse 11 here. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Then verse 11 is going to say, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Reconciled, reconciled, reconciliation. He's trying to make a point. What does reconciled mean? The word reconciled means to take two people who are estranged from each other, they're enemies from each other, to take two enemies and make them friends. It means to reconcile, to work out, to have solved that which divided before. See, we've been reconciled. Sin has been dealt with. The gap between us has been spanned by him. We're now reconciled, and so we've gone from enemies to friend. Think about that. And how, again, through the blood of Jesus, we're taught. You and I, from enemies of God to friends with God. I had nothing about me that could have earned that or deserved that. The only basis is that he just loves me. He just does. Same for you. He just does. And what a difference that makes. God, me? I mean, I look in the mirror. Well, you love me. Yep. But what about? Yep. But how about? Yep. He just does. That doesn't mean that in his love he doesn't chasten us. They'll say, yeah, I want to deal with that issue, but that doesn't change my love for you. Matter of fact, it's because I love you, I want to deal with other things. But the root point is, he loves us. And a key word here is, repeated over and over, is reconciled. So the seventh benefit of believing that I want to point out this morning is, we've been reconciled to God. The gap has been spanned. That we were enemies. Now that which has separated us has been dealt with. Made into friends. And then verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received the reconciliation. You know I got to do this. Because look at that opening phrase of verse 11. And not only that. Now you've listened to the infomercials. Right? And what do they tell you? Here's this great deal got going on. For only $11.99, send away, you'll get this thing. But wait. Right? But wait, there's more. And they put, today you can get two of them. But wait, there's more. Free shipping. Oh, free shipping. You're going, yes, yes. Because that's the idea. They wish to understand. Not only that, there's more. Oh, that pales in comparison. For here he says, and not only that, not only all of this, not only that, but wait, there is more. We also rejoice in God. Not only, how do you picture Paul writing this? He's sitting there, he's dictating it. He's speaking it, and they're writing, he's right, they're writing it down, so into a letter for him to be sent. But how do you picture Paul saying that? Okay, you're reconciled, yeah, that's good. You know, he does love you, and you know, not even that. You know, I guess I should tell you about this. And not only, no, I don't picture him being all down about, I don't want to tell him. Okay, I'll tell him. I picture him excited, rejoicing, telling him to rejoice. I got to believe he's doing what he's telling them to do. Do you picture him as blah or excited in as he's saying all this that's being recorded? Which one are we as we hear about it? Which one are we as we react to it? Oh, well, yeah, I've heard this. Oh, yeah, that's nice. I picture him excited. And I think it's worth getting, not emotionally, I'm not talking about so much, but spiritually excited, if you will. This should create a fire. What better news can you have? Think of the declaration here. The question becomes, what's my response to it? For here's what we're called to respond as what? Rejoice about it. Will you be found rejoicing by the time I'm through here if you're not already? Will he find us rejoicing in our praise and worship as we close out our time? When we leave here, will he find us rejoicing in God because of this? Or will we be blah? Important encouragement and admonition here. But I mentioned that it's important to notice repeated words. We saw the repeating of the word reconcile. There's another word repeated here. It's the word through. And it's going to be important also. Go back to verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's through Jesus. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were reconciled to God how? Through the death of his son. And now verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God. How? On what basis can we rejoice in God? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Saved from wrath through him. Reconciled through him. Through him we can rejoice. Through him, remind, we receive the reconciliation. I think Paul's trying to make a point. Through. The basis for all this? How do we have this come to bring in our life, bear alive, experience it, grow in it, have it happen? The point is clearly emphasized here. What matters here is what we have through Jesus. It's through, not through religion, not through your nationality, not through your personality, not through any of that stuff. What brings all this into our life is through the person with a capital P, Jesus. Not through church attendance, not through being good enough. don't know if I can say that enough. Paul feels like he can't, and I'm right there with him. So I say this with his authority. It's through Jesus all this comes to bear in our life. But with him, it comes to bear in our lives. Thank God, it's through Jesus. So an eighth benefit of believing, if you will, is that we can rejoice in God through Jesus. We have him as the source of our blessings. And he is unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thus, we have a basis for our hope and a basis for our rejoicing. Though we go through all we do, we can know these things. Now, we've come down to this important time to apply what we've been reading. For these verses call for a response. First of all, if you've never personally given your heart to Jesus, what more can he say? More than that, what more can he do for you? He's made it clear our condition, but made clear his answer. And it can be received in spite of our income levels, our intelligence, anything else. It's received by just heart declaring, I'm a sinner. But I see now you died on the cross for me. Please, I receive that work. Apply that work to my life. Forgive me. Come into my heart. Whatever exact wording you use, if that's where you're coming from, that basic idea, he honors it. And you know what? The Lord doesn't knock down the door, but if you open it, he comes in. Have you opened the door to Jesus? That's the invitation. You must do that to be saved, and you will be. And it ushers in all these more than. It brings in the much more love of God. But now, believer, there's an invitation for us here also. The call, be assured of his great love for you this morning. Make sure you know the certainty of the much more love of God. I'm going to write the worship team up, but don't tune me out, for I want to make some applications here now. I want to offer some altar time. If you've never received Christ as Savior, while we're up here worshiping, I'm going to invite you to come up, and at the end of our time, I'll lead you in the prayer to receive Christ as Savior. But I also want to offer altar time to those of us who have received Christ as Savior. Because I want us to think about a couple of things here. If you need to maybe repent of a lack of faith or trust in this way God works, do you maybe this morning just want to respond to the much more love? Do you want to come up and just kind of say, Lord, help me really be a receiver of that much more love. Help me trust that since you did this, you're going to do the other. You've been true to your word up till now, and you're not going to fail. This trial I'm in, I know that you're going to carry me through and see me through, and you're working all things for your purposes. I'm just saying, do you maybe need to move into the assurance of just the much more love of God. The altar's available for all. Utilize it this morning if you choose to. But in particular, also remember this. Rejoice. Verse 11 tells us this result, that we should rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the call to respond is this, rejoice, because he loved you while you were still a sinner. Rejoice this morning, because we shall be saved from the wrath to come. Rejoice, we shall be saved by his life. Our life is all wrapped up in him now. Rejoice, because we have received reconciliation, made friends with God. Seems to me like we have a whole lot of reason to respond, to worship, to use some altar time, to whatever the Lord might move upon your heart to do. But let me just leave that in God's hand now. But I guess the question becomes, what does all this mean to us? May he find us rejoicing in him. Father, love like yours just stuns us. So unconditional, unlike any we've ever experienced on an earthly level, of course. But yet, you've clearly declared it and demonstrated it. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. Father, thank you that that didn't end things. That began this awesome work, this much more love that you have brought to bear upon our lives. Lord, I pray for all of us, search our hearts. Let there be assurance where there hasn't been before, maybe. Let there have been just a, let there be a, whatever you want to do with all this, Lord, just apply it as needed. Apply as needed. But I pray help us all arrive at and go out of here as those who rejoice in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.